Thank you for leading us so beautifully, choir, and thank you, congregation, for receiving Dan so lovely and richly this week. I told him he's going to love it here, and he's getting to know the people and the place called Paisano. When I knew I was coming this week, I thought I was coming to feed people. The reality is, through Matt and Steve, I'm the one who's been fed. And I know you feel that same way. Thank you, Matt and Steve, for feeding us so well. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the 12th chapter, for a sermon entitled, Listening to Rhoda. Listening to Rhoda, Acts chapter 12. There were three hermits who lived on an abandoned island. They were the only people there, just these three hermits, and the church knew they were there on the mainland. The church knew they had these hermits on this deserted island, and the hermits, the mainland church, realized only had one simple prayer. That was all their religious training. They looked to heaven, the three hermits did, and said, "We are three, you are three, have mercy on us." All they did, every time they pray or have a Bible study, "We are three, you are three, have mercy on us." Well, the church officials were troubled that the shallowness of the prayer life of the hermits they'd assigned to the deserted island. So the learned church officials, they sent out some highbrow educators to teach these hermits how to pray. They spent about 3 days instructing the hermits in the fine art of religious prayer. After they had finished teaching the hermits to get them above this, "We are three, you are three, God, have mercy on us," they get on the ship and they're heading back to the mainland, and they're not gone for about 5 minutes, and they look across the ocean, and here comes three balls of fire coming right toward their ship. They had no idea what was going on, and as the balls of fire got closer, they realized those were the hermits running across the ocean to talk to them. The hermits got there and said, "Hey, we forgot everything you taught us about prayer. We can't remember. Would you teach us how to pray again?" The church official said, On second thought, why don't you go ahead and pray just the way you've been praying before? You see, for them, prayer was not a formality. Prayer was a force. Prayer was not a formality. Prayer was a force. When we get to Acts chapter 12, the disciples are a target. They're on the king's hit list. In his efforts to suppress a proclamation that Jesus is a new king and Jesus is a new Lord. By now, we're told in the early part of Acts chapter 12 that James, the brother of John, has already been beheaded by Herod Agrippa. And when he saw how the Jews were so excited that he was putting down this religious sect called Christianity, and how he began to get accolades and popularity with the Jews, he decided to focus in on the Apostle Peter, and he arrested him too. This Herod that had plans against Peter was Herod the Agrippa, who happens to be the grandson of the terrible Herod the Great, who slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem. Peter was placed under the heaviest of security. There were four squads of four guards each. Especially during the night watch, they were assigned four at a time. As we begin the story in Acts chapter 12, Peter is in chains. There's a guard on this arm. There's a guard on this arm. There's a guard at each of the exits. There is no way for Peter to escape. You see, Peter was a prized prisoner, and they were taking no chances. It was the very night before Peter was to go to trial. I don't know how he slept between two soldiers bound in chains at each arm, the sentries guarding the exits. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appears and strikes Peter to wake him up. Strikes Peter, "Get up, he says. Get up. All at once, the chains fell off of Peter's hands, off his wrist. In fact, in verse 7 and verse 23 are the only two places in all the New Testament that an angel strikes anybody. And in verse 7, the angel strikes Peter to set him free. And verse 23, the angel strikes Herod to kill him. He is struck by the angel. I think Peter's groggy, the way I've got this pictured in my mind. It's like waking up. Some of you have to wake up a child for school. Let's say an 8-year-old boy. You're waking him up. He was too late last night, the ball game. You're trying to wake him up at 8 in the morning to get ready to school, or 7 in the morning, and he's groggy. And you have to talk to him and tell him everything to do. If you read it, it's kind of silly. The angel has to say, "Now put on your clothes, Peter. Now, Peter, put on your sandals, Peter. Now, Peter, put on your overcoat. We're going outside." Every little instruction the angel gives him so we know exactly what to do. And here's Peter sort of shuffling his feet. He thinks he's dreaming. He didn't even think this is real. He thinks he's having a vision. He's shuffling his feet, falling behind the angel, and they make it out of the prison. And as they come to the large gate that guards the city, automatically the gate swings open, and Peter and the angel walk through. They walk past one street, and all of a sudden, the angel vanishes. And Peter realizes it's not a dream. It's a reality. The angel has saved him. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12. Peter says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jews were wanting to happen to me." The scene shifts in verse 12. Now we're away from the scene of the Peter and the angel, and now we have the Christians. They are gathered in. You remember a fellow by the name of John Mark who wrote one of our Gospels? They're in his mother's house, and his mother's name is Mary. And the way I have it pictured, they're kind of huddled over so people on the streets won't hear them. They're huddled in the corner on their knees, and they're praying that God will protect Peter, and God will release Peter, and Peter will be safe. You see, James had already lost his life, and they couldn't stand the thought of losing another apostle, and they're praying fervently that God will release him. And then comes the star of the show. Her name is Rhoda. That's why the sermon is entitled "Listening to Rhoda." Her name means rose, like the flower. Rhoda is the servant girl. Now Peter's on the outside. He's knocking on the outside garden gate. He knows that the soldiers, their life will be required because they have allowed a prized prisoner to escape, and he knows they will be searching fervently for him, and so he's knocking. He can't knock too loud, but he's knocking as loud as he can. He needs to get out of the brightness of the moon and into the shadows of the street. Think about Rhoda as being equivalent with a 14-year-old or so servant girl who's in charge of the gate at the trial of Jesus. There's a servant girl there too. She responds to Peter's knocking as she sees Peter, and she even recognizes his voice, and she rejoices. He's there knocking on the gate. She's so excited that it's Peter and that the prayers have been answered that she leaves Peter standing at the gate, and she runs over here to tell them, "He's here, he's here. Peter is alive. Peter is released." And Peter, poor Peter's over there just knocking on the door, trying to get inside and trying to hide, left standing outside. Peter's at the door. Look at verse 14, what she says. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. Translation, she left Peter outside, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. In verse 15, they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But poor Peter, verse 16, continued knocking. And when they opened the door and they actually saw him, they were amazed. Now, how is it that they're amazed? I thought they were over here praying that God would protect Peter and Peter would be released. So when God grants what they've prayed for, how on earth are they amazed that they got the exact thing that they asked the throne of God for? In fact, when she says, "I've seen Peter," they say, "It's an angel." Jewish theology taught that each of us has a parallel guardian angel, and after one's death, the angel may hang around for a little while. They thought it easier to believe that Herod Agrippa had already also martyred or killed Peter, and that the angel was roaming around and mistaken as his identity, than to believe that God had answered the prayer that they just uttered or were uttering at the moment in the corner of Mary's house. You can't believe a hysterical servant girl after all, can you? You're crazy. You've lost your mind. You got to be kidding, another one chimed in. Sometimes, some things are just too good to be true. But it was true, and Peter is out there nervously knocking. Finally, he gets another response, and can't you see Peter out there? Hurry up, let me in. The soldiers are coming. They're coming to get me. My goodness, open the door. What are you thinking? Verse 16, they were astonished when they open the door and see Peter. I know that James has already been beheaded. I know that those prayers were not answered in the way they had hoped. But there they were, praying for the Apostle Peter to be released specifically for his protection, for God to intervene. And when they get the very petition they put before the throne of God, they're astonished. They refused to listen to Rose, to Rhoda. Meaning, they were unwilling to be prayers of expectancy. That when we pray, do we expect that God in return will do great things for us? Listening to Rhoda means realizing that God does not answer all the prayers like we want him to, but realizing that God also works in mysterious ways through the Spirit, even in all the details of life, and sending people our way and putting us at divine appointments, the right place at the right time for the divine appointment to do what God has called us to do as bearers of his kingdom. You see, the church has been trying to silence the Rhodas for a long time. I've been part of the crowd that tried to silence her. Even here in the presence of Peter the Apostle, the one who brings the good word that Peter has been spared and set free, well, what she's saying just seems too good to be true. Pastor Fred Craddock tells a story of making his hospital visits one week. He was working his list like a good shepherd visiting his sick flock. And this has happened to me before. I'm sure it's happened to the other pastors in the room. Somebody in the bed starts shouting for you to come see them. You look, you know, 714 is not on my list. But she's shouting, come in here, hey you, come in here. And so Craddock asked her, you want me to come in here? Well, if you're a pastor, I want you to come in here. He said, okay. So he entered the room a little bit cautious, because the lady wasn't on his list. He didn't know what she might be wanting. And in his defense, you guys ask the strangest things of pastors, and we won't do the list. But in his defense, he's a little bit nervous, not knowing what the lady's going to ask. So he said, ma'am, what would you like for me to do for you? She said, well, pray for me to be healed, of course. She was a little put out. If you got to tell the preacher, if you're laying in the hospital, she told him, and you got to tell the preacher to pray for your healing, then, well, preacher ought to know. So Pastor Craddock started praying for her to be healed. And he hadn't got about three sentences into his prayer, and she jumped up out of that bed, and she started stretching, and she started running, and she started shouting that she had been healed. And Craddock says, by every measure that he could see, she had been healed. And she was going wild in the room right there in front of the pastor who had cautiously prayed for her to be healed. Now, Craddock is a traditional minister, not a Pentecostal. He said he went to the parking garage. His heart was racing. His mind was racing. He said he grabbed his steering wheel with both hands, laid his head on the steering wheel, and said, Lord, don't you ever do that to me again. It's funny because Craddock just prayed for her to be healed. And when she got healed, he didn't expect it. That was true of that little group of Christians gathered in Mary's house, John Mark's mother, praying right now. You can see them right there, right now, praying that Herod has killed James. Please don't let him have Peter too. They needed Peter more than ever. And then there's Rhoda. She's naive. She assumed since they were praying for it, it's going to take place. Some of us are so theologically calloused that when Peter's really at the gate, when God really hears and answers the prayers of his people, somehow we too are astonished that God has answered our prayers. Elva McAllister has written a poem. Whenever Deacon Jones knees down to pray, tall angels gather round him with alert faces and flexing wingtips. They know that urgent errands will soon be sending them in rapid haste like the leaves in the autumn wind. While Deacon Jones was kneeling today, three of them, the angels, saluted and left for the local hospitals. Six or eight in strong, swift pirouette went towards his many mission fields. One disappeared to do his stint within the office of a harried senator. Four more were hovering while Jones yet spoke beside four other mortals surnamed Jones. Some of us consider Deacon Jones a humble, ordinary man. No matter. He's far too busy with opportunities to give much attention to our appraisals. He's dispatching angels. Quite confessionally, I have to admit there's been times in my ministry that I become a little bit like the crowd in the corner, a little bit hardened, like those early Christians and like Pastor Craddock. Sometimes I'm so weary of the group that minimizes God and his name and find God in every little detail of life that I tend to run too far the other way. You know the kind who go to Walmart and there's a parking space right on the front row, right at the front door, and they say, God has heard my prayer. This is a miracle. Maybe it's a miracle at Walmart. I don't know, but that's what they think. Reminds me, we had one staff member who recently retired, and he was on a diet, and he really wanted to have a donut. And he had been reading about diets that you got to have a little bit of release. You got to have a cheat time on a diet. If you don't have a cheat meal or a cheat day, then you're going to be defeated in the diet. You got to loosen up a little bit sometimes on these diets. And so my staff member said a prayer, Lord, if you want me to have a donut, when I go by the donut stop, I pray that there's a parking space right there in front of the donut. It's called the donut stop in Amarillo. There's a parking space right there. And sure enough, 12th time around the block, there was that parking space right there in front of the donut stop. There she's at the door. Peter's there. Their prayers have been answered. And all the people who've been praying for Peter can simply say is, no, Missy, you've seen a ghost. It's the strangest story. There they are praying for him to be released. No, Missy, you've seen a ghost. We got to go back over here and pray for Peter. Leave us alone. I got this sermon idea from Milton Cunningham, who used to preach in this very pulpit, I believe, on occasion. He told this story I'm about to tell you. When he told that story, I said, oh, there's a sermon, Milton. You might have called him Squirrel. He was the late pastor of Westbury Baptist Church in Houston, the chaplain of Baylor University. A letter came to the Cunningham home. It had the wrong name on the letter. It had the wrong address on the letter. And it had the wrong town on the letter. There was nothing on this letter that said it should have gone to the Cunningham home, Dr. Milton Cunningham, in Waco, Texas, but it did. He said, you know, sometimes you might get your next door neighbor's mail. They're off one number. Sometimes you might get the mail of a person who lived in that home 10 years ago. But how would you ever get mail with a lady's name that didn't match, on a street that didn't match, and a town that didn't match? That's what happened. Milton shrugged his shoulders and tossed the letter in the garbage. His wife, Barbara, was bothered by that. When Milton wasn't looking, she went over and fished the letter out of the trash can. She said, Milton, I'm not happy throwing that away. It's not junk mail. It's on nice stationery. I'm going to see if I can find that lady and get her mail. She called the post office in the town where it was addressed, and they wouldn't give her any information. She called the telephone operator, and she did some cross-references and gave her both the address and the phone number of the lady who was addressed on the letter. And Barbara made what back in those days would have been a long-distance phone call, and she identified herself and said, ma'am, you don't know me, but I got a letter. I'm in Waco. For some reason, your mail has come to my home. I'm in Waco, you're in Arlington, I'm just going to send it to you. Oh, no, the lady said, it's just junk mail. Just throw it away. Oh, no, Barbara said to the lady, it's not junk mail. It's on nice stationery, and it comes all the way from North Carolina. The lady began to weep on the other side of the phone. I bet it's a letter from my son. You see, my husband and I had a bad, difficult divorce. And my husband is a man of means, and he told my boys that if they didn't abandon me, they would inherit nothing of his wealth. I have not heard from my boys since elementary school. That letter might just be from my son. Please send it. Barbara readdressed the envelope, sent it to the dear lady. 3 months passed, and Barbara decides to call her to see how things are going. So I've just got you on my mind. She said, thank you for calling me back. I wanted to thank you for sending me the letter. It was from my son. He just graduated from Texas A&M. He's just been admitted into med school. If that letter had been thrown in the trash, he would have thought that I did not respond to his first and only attempt, perhaps, to reach out and build a bridge back to his mother. We have a renewed relationship now. I think my story with this son is going to have a good ending. Then Barbara began to meet with the lady once a month in Hillsboro between the two and led her to the Lord and discipled her in Christ. What about it, Bible study teacher? What about it, deacon? What about it, staff member? What about it, pastor? Are we so hardened on our old theological trails that we're like a dog in a small fence running in circles and never finding new ground? Can I listen to the voice of Rhoda. Every time I tell a biblical story, one of the things I have to do and have to ask you to do is to identify yourself in the story. And if I'm honest with myself, I'm not the Apostle Peter in the story. I've never been persecuted for my faith. If I'm to be honest, I'm not Rhoda in the story either. If I'm to be honest in this story, I'm the one on my knees praying for the release of the Apostle Peter and refusing to believe it when God gives us the very thing that we ask for. It makes me uncomfortable that this is my role in this play. What position are you in this story? I'm happy to say that I'm beginning to listen to Rhoda again. When I pray to ask God to heal, I think he just might. I've seen him do it. I know he can do it. Oh, I'm not trying to make God a genie in the bottle to obey my every command. I know the mysteries of God will never be fully understood. Not at all. But I am going to stop limiting God and let God be the creator on the throne. I'm going to expect that since God has done so many good things for his people, that perhaps this is the next time he's going to do it again. How about your prayers? Are they full of hope? Are they full of expectation? Are you listening to Rhoda? Theological professor Howard Hendricks tells a story about a man who came to know the Lord on a Thursday evening. He showed up at church on Sunday, met the Lord on Thursday night, found him a church family on Sunday. Preacher said they were going to have another service that night. Now, he was new and didn't know better, so he came to Sunday night church, just like the preacher said. He came to Sunday night church and he enjoyed it. And then the preacher said, we're going to do another service called a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He said, I got to have some of that. So he showed up on Wednesday night. Professor Hendricks said, I sat next to him at prayer meeting. And the man asked, his name was Jim. Jim asked, do you think they would mind if I said a little prayer tonight? He said, oh no, Jim. That's what we're here for. Yeah, I know, Jim said, but I don't know how to pray like you guys are praying. That's no problem, Howard Hendricks said. You should thank God for the freshness of your faith. Well, they started going around the group and praying, and you could tell Jim was getting more and more nervous, and Dr. Hendricks said he put his hand out and began to pat him on the back to encourage him. Finally, it got to be Jim's time, and Jim prayed this prayer. Howard Henry said, I have not forgotten a word of it. Lord, this is Jim. I'm the one that met you Thursday night. I'm sorry, Lord, because I don't know how to say it the way the rest of these people do. But I want to tell you the best way I know how that I love you. I really do. Thanks a lot, Lord. It's Jim. I'll see you later. Dr. Hendricks said that simple prayer by Jim ignited the whole prayer meeting. He said some of us have been doing a good job about using theological terms and reaching into the cosmos all the way to the Milky Way with our big words, but this guy prayed expectantly and earnestly. Are you listening to Rhoda? Just today, Dan and I went out to the state park to swim with, I told Dan we're going out there to swim with the dolphins at Balmoray. That there's a good, you could swim with the dolphins for $7. It seemed like a bargain to Dan. When we got there, he realized it was catfish and turtles that we were swimming with and not any dolphins. But he told me on the way back that he had did a pre-meeting with our youth minister, Bradley Mabin. They'd gone to Kansas City where they were going that summer on their choir tour. And they were looking for partnerships to do ministry. They'd been given several guys' names but had not been able to make any contact with any of them. They go into a church. The guy doesn't know them from Adam. He wasn't expecting them. No one had told them about them. He just walked in on a guy, and they said, "Are you the pastor?" He had on cutoff shorts and tank top, so they were just checking. Are you the pastor? He said, "I am." "And who are you?" Dan and Bradley began to tell him who they were. They were from First Baptist Amarillo. They were bringing a team of under 100 people in a youth choir, and they were going to do missions in Kansas City that summer and wanted to know if he'd be willing to partner with us. He said, "We just prayed this morning that we could have some partners for our sermon ministry. We didn't know what we were going to do. And you just walked in our door." Congregation, are you listening to Rhoda? Are you looking for divine appointments from a divine God? Are we really listening? Some of us huddle in our little circles of prayer and we declare that she must have seen a ghost because God really isn't answering our prayers anymore. It seems like heaven is shut, and Peter stands at the gate and says, "I'm here." Frederick Buechner says, "The God you call upon in prayer will finally come. And even if he does not bring the answer that you want, he will bring you himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all of our prayers, that is what we're really praying for, is for God to show up." Someone introduced me yesterday to a new writer by the name of Tina Francis. I believe she's Episcopalian. And Francis writes, "Authentic prayer is to say yes when you do not know the whole story, but you trust the storyteller. Authentic prayer is saying yes even when you do not know the whole story, but you know the storyteller." Rhoda, probably about 14 years old, they just left her to watch the gate. And Rhoda and the gems of this world sometimes are the only ones who believe that God is a God who hears and answers the cries of his people. Would you bow your head with me? I'm going to lead you through a guided prayer. First of all, this evening, would you thank God for his grace and for his love? Now, would you bring to God any sin in your life that is inhibiting your prayers to him? Lay them out. He knows them already. Just whisper it to him. And now would you bring your petition to his throne? But don't say if you don't mean it and don't expect it. There's someone in your life you need to bring to his throne. Is there some situation in your life you need to leave it right here at Paisano and put it into the hands of the Almighty God this evening? Knowing that's not your worry anymore. Do you have a bucket full of fears? Give them to him right now. Is there someone that you love that's hurting and lost and dismayed? There's someone down in the pit who needs to find God's promises. Now, would you pray for her or for him? Oh God, as we utter these prayers tonight, we're not using theological jargon. We're coming to you with pure hearts. And as we lay these petitions at your throne, we trust in your wisdom and your way and your timing. You'll answer each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.